And then we will go right into singing. And so Brian, you'll be ready. We'll just go right into it.
Okay.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, this shift gears, or into why we're here, what we're here to do, to worship God. Very important aspect of the Christian life from the study of Acts. The early church met at different times and did different things, and among them prayer, study of scripture, giving, and so let's begin with the word of prayer, just shift gears and get ready to worship Him. Let's pray. Our country, Heavenly Father, as you know, and we are aware of the fact, has moved over 200 years away from the concepts of a humble worshiping. But Heavenly Father, we worship you not in the style that the Hebrews did of lying down on the floor, our face to the floor, but in our soul, we prostrate ourselves before you. Let us never forget that you are a God. You have provided everything necessary for us. And so this morning we prostrate ourselves before you in worship and in praise of all that you are. We pray that this morning will be praiseworthy of you, that everything that we say, do, that it will be meaningful, that it will be in the power of the Spirit, and therefore a sweet savor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of announcements to bring to your attention. First of all, not next Sunday, the next Sunday. We have one more Sunday in June, and then we have the first Sunday in July, which will be the 6th, and we will have communion and fellowship, and it's sandwiches, finger food, this type of thing. So this will be on the bulletin board back there to give you some idea. I'll remind you again next Sunday. That'll be the first Sunday in July. Can you believe June's almost gone? Ah, boy. I must be really getting old. They're going fast. Prayer. Please be in prayer for Alta Thompson. See Alta Thompson. This is Tish's sister-in-law. And we've been in prayer for Lonnie. He has a lot of problems, but he's doing fairly good now. But we've been in prayer for Alta about the operation. She finally went in and took how many hours? 10 hours. And just took nearly everything out. Colon, and one kidney, and just about everything. And because it was all cancer ridden. And be in prayer. This next week is a crucial week, and if you're going to be able to adjust and the body handle all of that, so please be in prayer for her, Lonnie, and the family, entire family. Dick Edwards called last night. His granddaughter, Alicia, has been moved to Houston for a major heart problem, and not really sure of all. They're not sure at this point. They live in Wichita Falls. And they're not really sure of all that's going on with her. And Vic Edwards and his wife Cindy are tapers of everything that we do. And so please be in prayer for her. Please continue to be in prayer for Estelle and her condition. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another as continue to walk by faith and into the plan of God in that respect. Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have made that decision, but even that is not the crucial element as far as the, yes, Paul, if you'll do it, back there. And Steve will help you on this side. Our normal men are both out, and they're all looking around. Who's going to take the offering? And you don't want me to do it. And so, you know the story. The three little guys were talking, and they were all PKs, preacher kids. And they were talking about how their fathers and they get their money. And the board decides how much my dad makes. And then the other guy said, well, it kind of depends on how much money, and they work it all out. And the third kid, he says, oh, my dad takes the morning collection, he goes out in the back, and he throws it up in the air, and he says, God, you take what you want, and everything that falls, I get. giving is not just for Christians, believers. It is for believers who are in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, it becomes a spiritual issue between you and the leading of the Spirit in regard to giving. I'm always interested in pastors who talk about how walking in the Spirit is freedom and liberty, but then you've got to give a certain percentage of your income. Well, time out. You've said we're going to do this in the Spirit, and then you turn around and say, but you've got to do this. You don't do that. We give in reference to how the Lord prospers and the leading of the Spirit in this respect. So let's prepare ourselves. There are a lot of things going on, by the way. Talk with Carol, and we're in touch with I forgot his long name, should have it written down, in the Ukraine and in Hungary. And what they're doing now is they're right now planning the speaking times of the speakers. And Carol, I love her. Well, Our speaker is not going to come all the way from America just for one or two times. And it's a four-day conference, and pastors, and he's already said he wanted me there to speak. And so now I told her, though, we're not just going to take yes, he's going to speak, and then you go and it's 120 minutes in the morning for a devotion. And so as he works out the schedule, Carol, just real, I hate to use the word pussy, but you got to be. And what will be, she wants the times and know that it's embedded in there. But right now, his last response to her Friday or Saturday was that it would be at the minimum three times. But then after the conference is 4 days, and then after the conference, he and I will take off, and Ian if he goes, but he and I will take off and do churches and then at night, combination of churches for what you and I would call revivals. I forgot what they called it. But and the pastors were where we would go, not only in Hungary, but places around there in the Ukraine. He wants me to stay 2 weeks, but we don't know about that. But just to travel around and meet pastors that would have been at the pastor's conference. Then when we travel around, we'll get with the pastors, which I like one-on-one, just maybe a few pastors in a given little community, and we'll have an afternoon luncheon and be able to interact, ask questions, and things in this respect. So please bear that in mind. And Ian is getting ready to go down to Central America, so please bear that in mind in your prayers. I will be going to Hot Springs this this Thursday evening, teaching Thursday and Friday evening. I haven't been there in quite a while, having been going to Houston every other weekend, but they want me to come. The pastor, now I don't teach the church. I just teach at some people's home and a small group. But some of the people in the small group go to a Bible church that's there. It's about our size, maybe a little smaller. And they're looking, the pastor just let them know he's going to resign. And one of the deacons who comes to the study that I do wanted to know if I want to send in my resume. And be in prayer. I told him what I would do is that if they would like, and I hope that this would be work with you, that I'd like to come on for a couple of Sundays for them and kind of take them through what to look for in a pastor. What do you really believe? What's the flow of this book? And because the speaking and I know that many of the people, is this on tape? Be careful how I word this. But they need to have that understanding of what the book's about. Failure to understand the whole flow of the book. When you come across certain things in the book, if you don't understand how it all fits, you're going to have misinterpretation. We'll see that this morning in our study. But when you come across things in books of the Bible, in sections of the Bible, like the law, if you don't understand this overall flow from Job to Revelation, you won't know how to plug this in and it looks like this is what it's after. No, that's not what it's after. So it's so good to understand the total picture of what's going on in the Bible. So please be in prayer for them at this time. I just don't know that many pastors, people. Now, I'm not arrogant, at least I pray I'm not, that understand the faith issue for salvation and spirituality. I just don't. But they're looking for, they think that he definitely wants that kind of teaching. I don't know that the people do, but I know that a few do that come to the meetings or teachings that we do. They've not had it in the past, so I don't know. But be in prayer for them. This is an assembly of believers, and they're getting ready to look for a new shepherd, new pastor, new teacher, and what he teaches, and some wonderful people there in Hot Springs, so please be in prayer at whatever God is doing. So please be in prayer in that respect. Also to kind of prepare you, let's see, July the 4th is Friday, 6th is Sunday, and I think, I'll let you know for sure, but I think it's Tuesday night the 8th, John Hinch will be here teaching that Tuesday night. He can't work it out where it's a Sunday. John has a job besides teaching, and this just is working out. He's going to be through here, and he will be teaching. I'll let you know it's either the 8th or the 15th. I'll have to see which Tuesday night we're talking about, but it looks like, as I quickly think about the phone call, it'll be that night, the Tuesday the night. And I said, I don't know how many will come, but we'll have fun. And so just plan on coming and having some fellowship time with John, and I think it'll be very enjoyable. I enjoy John, his teaching, and I think if I had to think of men in the ministry, John and I, this could be scary or could be good, but he and I think so much alike on all, just hardly anything that we talk about in the Bible or whatever. We're so like-minded, and his wife went, oh no, but we really are, and his approach is much different than mine. But so he'll be here the 8th or the 15th, and I'll confirm once I get that down which one of those is working. So be in prayer about going to the Ukraine. Be in prayer about in Central and South America. Be in prayer for the people that we've put on our prayer list. And whatever God is doing in regard to our assembly and our outreach and the use of this assembly. With that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, one of the most wonderful things about you and our understanding of you, that you do not ask anything that you do not first give. You did not ask us to trust you without first giving to every member of the human race faith, the ability of faith. You do not ask us to love you without first giving everything necessary, the power of the Holy Spirit to love. What kind of God you are. You ask us of nothing that you first have not given. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. Sometimes we smile in amazement how you use it, and we pray that you will continue to do so, and that you will continue to provide for every opportunity that you lay before us, every opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believer. Right here in this assembly, in this city, state, country, and wherever else you would take us. We desire to be used in the Ukraine, in the Philippines, in Central America, wherever. We pray that you will continue to use us. We pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. As you know now, as you recall, when you open up the Gospel of John 11, everything changes. Chapters 1 through 10, Christ comes for the world. Specifically, Christ comes for the Jews. All the way through the first 10 chapters, what we've been seeing is a confrontation between God and Satan. The wisdom of the Pharisees echo the wisdom of Job's three counselors, echo the wisdom of Satan. There has been a back and forth battle going on in wisdom, and all the reasons why the Jews do not need the person Jesus Christ. We have studied a lot of theology about God, about Jesus Christ, about his mission to the Israelites, about the fulfillment of the various covenants to the Israelites. He has been rejected at large as far as the Jews are concerned. Chapter 11, very close to the time of the cross, everything is personal. People were getting ready, and we've already started, so we're not getting ready. We are entering into some extremely personal studies. Personal relationships between people. Everything now in the life of Christ from now until the cross, from this point on, is going to be personal, intimate, with believers. He is now going to realize his mission is not just to the Jew, but now to the world. That will come up in chapter 12. But everything is personal. His relationship with the disciples, with Peter denying, and all these things. We're going to learn a great deal about your personal relationship with Christ and his with you, and your personal relationship with one another, and this could prick the soul in regard to understanding love. What we're getting ready to do is we're going to, this morning, going to start combining and seeing the conflict or the parallel and the dynamics of human love when you bind it around spiritual love. We're going to change the words of love in this chapter now. So there's so much going on, but it's the all personal, intimate relationships that you and I have with Christ, that you and I have with God. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to this vital part of our being, intimate relationships with Him and with each other that will touch time and eternity. People, I hope you want your marriage, your friendships, family relationships, where love is involved, human love, to be able to touch eternity and the spiritual. Some of the great problems that people have is human love that comes from the fact that we're human beings, gets in conflict with spiritual love. Doesn't have to. But often human love takes people away from spiritual love. So we have some very powerful things that we're going to be seeing. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and understand in the passage before us. Let's pray. It is declared in your scriptures, Father, that you are love. While in one way that does direct us into understanding our view of you, it is extremely confusing in trying to grasp what that love is, what that love means. We've got a snapshot in chapter 11, and we pray that you lead us in the understanding of love. Not be confused by it, but be encouraged by it. In our relationship with you, and our relationship with one another. Pray that the Spirit will show us the things that you would have us to see as an assembly here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Now, and we've studied this, so I'm just going to read it now. And remember the word now, we have change of events. Oh, for 10 chapters, public. Now we're going to go private. Now, a certain man was sick. So we start right off with the circumstances, sickness. His name is Lazarus of Bethany. We have some more about it. Bethany is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. We have a historical note in verse 2. Get this ready for chapter 12. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. People, please see it in the scriptures twice. Verse 1, sick. Verse 2, sick. Condition that is going to bring into conflict love. Verse 3, the sisters therefore sent to him Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Three verses, three times. It's imperative that we see the impact of the sickness. Because that's how we're going to see ourselves as unbelievers and believers when we're in sin. There's just so many things in this respect. But what is the issue? What is that issue through this whole book? It's God's love. God's love is under challenge. God's love is under challenge, and for the other, we'll see this is what's been going on all through the Bible. The truth of God's love. He whom you love. Now, all I want to do from last week is to bring you to the memory one of the main things we saw last week that the one to carry in today. The great issue is the love of God. The love of God is under challenge here. God's love is under scrutiny. Now, very crucial, it is not your love for God, in this case Jesus Christ, it is not your love for Christ, it is His love for you. That's His issue here. And that is crucial. He whom you love. Isn't it interesting? They did not say, He who loves you. But He who you love. And I cannot overstress the importance of that phrasing. It is not your love for God that causes God to act in your life. It is God's love for you. And that is so important. You learn that at the cross. It was not your love for Him that He died for you. It was not your love for Him that He became man, set aside deity, took the humility of mankind, and took the shame of the cross because you loved Him. No, because of His love for you. I could just spend unbelievable hours, and every one of them so vital. So many Christians feel inadequate in the performance level and in the way that they've been dealing with God, and therefore God doesn't like them, and God is angry with them, God is this, and I'm not worthy, I have sinned a horrible sin or sins, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and He isn't part of my life, and on and on and on, and I have no right to pray, I have no right to expect anything. People, let me tell you something. It's not about your love for Him. It's about His love for you. That's why you always have the basis of coming back to Him as a believer. I'm dealing with believers. This chapter is about believers. You always have it. You've got it at the cross. If you just will go back, but I didn't love Him at the cross and He died for me. I thought I was His enemy. I was in under total depravity, and He left me and did something for me. It is not your love for Him. It is His love for you. Now, little brackets for the critics. There is a place of importance in regard to our love for Him. I'm not dealing with that right now, and this chapter is not dealing with that. I always like people, you say something, and they want to go somewhere else to counter it. Just stay with this teaching. When we get to John 14, I'll show you about your love for Him. But right now, in the order of progression of this chapter, this study of personal relationships, it's His love for you. And also from last week, and then I'll get into this morning, remember this. In your personal relationships with people, it is not your love for them. It is their love for you that counts. So many people try to control others. Wives, husbands, husbands, wives, parents, children, children, parents, friends, romance, all these relationships. But I love you. And since I love you, you ought to do what I want. People, it's because of their love for you that people will act. Don't ever forget that. And that's tough because you can't make anyone love you. I'm sorry, if someone doesn't love you, husband, wife, friend, romance, whatever it may be, family, nothing you can do about it. But don't try to control them and get them to do what you want out of your love for them. That will work for a while. Many husbands and wives will control each other with that for a while, but pretty soon that turns into contempt. For love and for you. So don't do that. We have so much to see, and I want to go through these things. So, in other words, let me tell you what God does not say. Now listen to this. If we want to go your way, if we want to go the person who says, no, it's my love for him, he ought to do it because I love him. Well, then take the opposite of that then. Because then what God would say is, oh, you don't love me? Well, then to hell with you.
Ooh.
Don't like that. You don't love me? You get out of your own jam. You take care of it yourself. You don't love me, I don't love you. If that's your view of God, if your view of God, that if you don't love him, he doesn't love you. I hope not. You won't be in this church long. Because that's not God. That's not God. Can we see that from the human realm? I think so. I think many of the parents who love their children and the children don't love them. Especially when they're really children and they have no capacity of love. God help a parent that a little child says, I hate you, and the parent reacts to that. My mother used to laugh when we do that. That made it even worse. Bless that old woman. I love that old woman. She didn't have a lot of what I'll call spiritual smart, but she just didn't get all bent out of shape. And maybe we got away, you know, I slammed the door, I hate you. She didn't come in and beat us up or slam us. She just said, if you break anything, you pay for it. Think about God. You don't love God, so God is so little, he's going to react that you don't, oh, you don't love me. I'm taking back my toys. That's your view of God. I pray not. That's not God. God doesn't do that. God loves you. Where do we see this? In human relationship in the Bible. Hosea. His wife. First just went out and had sex with men indiscriminately. Then she became a whore, a prostitute. And he could buy her. He could buy her from her pimp. Why would you do that, Hosea? Why don't you just let her go? Why don't you divorce her? Well, if I divorce her, then I won't be her husband. And she won't be my wife. Well, why would you want her to be your wife, and why would you want to be her husband? Because I love her. Do you learn about God? God, why do you care about Israel? I don't care about you. They go into idolatry. They run to Egypt. Why don't you just let them have it? Because if I do, then I can't be their God, and they can't be my people. Why would you want Israel to be your people? Because I love them. See? You're going to learn about God. And this is very important. He whom you love. Now, people, what I try to show you sometimes are patterns that are all through the Bible so that you can pull from one place and see this is just a principle. This is something that is there for the eye that will see. He whom you love. Did that phrase ring a bell to anyone of a study a couple of years ago? Turn to Genesis 22. Let's see if I can prick your memory. Genesis 22. all people. I just sometimes when I'm studying, and God shows things, that, and I just stop right in the middle of the study and go into prayer that His Spirit will allow me the words and the way to communicate these things so that you can just see the whole picture of the Bible and what's going on. 22, and look at verse 1. Now. What's the first word in chapter 11? Now. And what's the great issue in chapter 11 of John? The great issue is love. Look what the great issue is here. Genesis 22, 1. Now. It came about after these things, just like in John, now after all of the rejection by the Jews, that God tested Abraham. Okay, now we're going to have a test for Abraham. What's going to be the test? And said to him, Abraham. Don't you wish sometimes you could just talk to God like that? Boy, I know I do. But God, if you just, you can even call me. You don't even have to be here. Just talk with me. Let me hear your voice telling me what this or that. That's why we live by faith, people. Because He does. If you will listen. The spirit keeper says the Holy Spirit will always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear Him. Okay. Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. So he recognizes his name. Verse 2. And he said, this is God now talking to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Uh-oh. Same expression in the Hebrew that we have in John. People, as I told you last Sunday, and the Sunday even before that, John 11 is not just about a man named Lazarus. If you recall, I gave you three things. It's about a man named Lazarus. It is about the whole human race. It is about all of us as believers. It is about Jesus Christ. There are so many dimensions of this resurrection that are parable to our lives. So, take now your son, your only son. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Does he have another son? Yeah, Ishmael. But look what he says. Take your son, your only son, son of promise. Son of promise, whom you love, Isaac. Now, what I like to do, put in the word Lazarus, put in the word Jesus Christ. Okay. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Child sacrifice. We could have a lot of fun here. We don't have the time. This isn't our study here. All I want to do with this, whom you love. But just think about a lot of things going on here. Abraham is around 125 now. Could you just imagine? Would you leave me alone? You have been testing me. You've been putting me through this all my life. Don't I get any ease up on this now? Isn't there such a thing as retirement from the spiritual warfare? Yeah, it's called death. As long as you're alive, people, He's not going to leave you alone. He's got a plan. My life is miserable. My life is horrible. I'm unimportant. If you are a born-again believer, He's got a plan for you. I'm going to tell you about His love. His love is like the love, and boy, this is so sloppy. His love is like the love of a little dog that just won't leave you alone. It's always there. He's not going to leave you alone, people. He's going to pursue you all the days of your life. So it's much better to just go ahead and get in line with His love. So you've got that going on. Okay, offer up Isaac. Now, Moriah. Very important. Let me tell you what Moriah means. The land of Moriah. That's the land of Revelation. The word Moriah means vision of Jehovah. See the A-H on that? That's Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the land of vision. The land of revelation of Jehovah. This is the place where God reveals the secrets, where God reveals the mystery. People, think about that. What's going to happen here is the secret of the whole Bible, the secret of His love, the offering up of His Son. For the eye that will see, and you're going to see it at Moriah. Remember how Christ taught. How did He teach? He taught in parables. Why did He teach in parables? Not to make it easy, but to hide the secret from His enemies. How did Samson speak? Riddles. This is so important all the way through. So here we have, to see what's going on in Scripture, we have to be in the land of Moriah. That's where the power of the Spirit is. And when you're in the power of the Spirit, He will reveal the truth of what's going on. It's amazing how many study the Bible, and what do they see when they study the Bible? Do and do, do and do. Here a little, there a little. Work, work, perform, perform. You've got to do this for God. But for the eye that will see, no. It's what I want it to look like. What I'm really saying is, you trust me. Satan's lie shouts all the way through Scripture. The truth is just very soft. Don't be impressed by the band and the whirlwind and the thunderstorms, because that's not where he is, Elijah. He took Elijah out, and the whirlwind came, and the winds, and all this stuff. I'm not there. And then just a gentle breeze. You have to be still. You can't be making a lot of noise. And here, you have to be able to see. The law. Oh, the law. Moses came down, and there was the thunder and the lightning, all the nearly everything that accompanied with Elijah. I'm not there. I'm not in the law. I'm not there. I'm in the simplicity of the Abrahamic covenant, which in essence says, trust me. But what do most people see? Oh, well, the law. Look how much space it takes in the Bible, and look at how it came, and the sounding of trumpets, as it were, and the declaration, and all of this stuff. Surely that's what he wants. No, I'm not there. If you can see what's going on, I'm not there. I'm not on that mountain. I am not on Mount Sinai. I am on Mount Zion, the quiet mountain where the cross is. That's where you'll find me. But we hear Satan's lie, and that's where we want to be. But in Moriah, God reveals what He's doing. Abraham and the one he loves, Isaac, offers up to death. Now, how about that for love? That doesn't sound like it goes along with what we think about love. He's going to have to die. Now, let's talk about Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, and the sisters send word to Jesus Christ, our brother, the one you love is sick, get here, as it were, and cure him. Nope, he's going to have to die. But what I want you to see, what's going on with Lazarus, but this has been going on all the way through the Bible. Please turn to Hebrews 11. Let's go from the beginning of the Old Testament, Moses' writings, and now let's go to the book of Hebrews. Another vitally important book. Abraham, I want you to offer up your son. That's Genesis. The one you love. How can you do that, people? How can you offer up the one you love? Okay, take a look. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, just what you just read, that word, offered up Isaac by faith. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Does that sound like a phrase you're familiar with? Who is also called the only begotten son? Jesus Christ. Did you see what's going on with Abraham, Isaac, And now we're going to see it with Jesus and Lazarus. And what we're going to be seeing is God the Father and His Son. Now let's continue reading verse 18. It was He to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called out." Okay, now think with me what's important about verse 18. If I offer him up in death, how can he have descendants if he is dead? So wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. You promised me descendants through Isaac. Now you're telling me to offer up Isaac. But let me show you where Abraham has come. Show you where he's come. Abraham, I'm going to promise you an offspring with you and Sarah. See, Abraham couldn't handle that. Sarah got to be where she was sexually dead. And when she became sexually dead, he went over to, and had a sexual relationship with Hagar. He is going to make the plan of God happen. People, you're not going to make the plan of God happen. I am sorry. And I know it sounds so good to you. This is for God. I'm going to go in and have sex with Hagar for God. Boy, what a line. This is for God. This is for the plan of God. You're not going to make the plan of God happen in any way. Now, it just doesn't seem that that's going to work. Abraham's now learned. You know what? When God says something, I trust Him. Now, let me think. I'm going to have descendants through Isaac. And now Isaac told me to offer up Isaac. I'm going to have a son, Isaac, through Sarah. And Sarah's dead. But it happened. It happened. So let me think about God and how God loves and how God works. Therefore, look what we have, verse 18. It was He to whom He was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Verse 19 follows the final thought now. Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Wow, that's why he was able to do it. This is not a conflict to Abraham that his descendants will come through Isaac. He will offer Isaac up to death. The descendants will still come through Isaac. How? God will raise Isaac back up. People, that's a journey. That's a phenomenal journey for this man to have made. To put all that together in that kind of faith. And that's what we have gone all the way through the picture. Death, life, Abraham, Isaac, Jesus Christ, Lazarus, Jesus Christ, God the Father. One more passage before we go back to John. Please look at Revelation 2. To show you, those of you that are able to come on Tuesday night or listen to the tapes on Revelation, how all of this still flows together and is so vital all the way through to our whole life. Revelation chapter 2. "And to the angel or pastor of the assembly in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this." People, this is the message all through Scripture. God brings to life the dead. Do you understand that? God brings to life the dead. That is what His love will do. That is what His love will do. In salvation 1 or 2, how are you and I, when we come to the cross, we are spiritually dead, incapable of doing anything but faith. How are you and I, as Christians, when we go into sin, no matter how little the sin or how big the sin, dead? He can bring us back to life. Jesus Christ and the one He loves, Lazarus. Let's go back to John 11 now, please. John 11. I just wanted to do is spend a few minutes to show you. This is not just taking an isolated event. This is the message of His love. Love of God is under scrutiny in our passage in John 11. Jesus Christ and the one He loves, Lazarus. Lazarus must die in order that He, Christ, may raise him up And this is all a picture of what is about to take place in the life of Christ. God the Father is getting ready to offer up Jesus Christ to death. How can that be? Brilliant minds have a lot of problems. Their minds get in the way. Human wisdom. This is one of the great problems that Ayn Rand, and I think she had a brilliant mind. Those of you that have read anything or know about her, unbeliever, atheist, and part of her whole thinking is this whole thing we're talking about. God offering a son to die for the human race, that's not worth it. No. You die for that which is worthy. She wrote a very thick book. One of the few long things I've ever read was Atlas Run. And the ideal is, hey, atlases of the world, you people who carry the world doesn't appreciate you. Just shrug a little bit and let them see what it'd be without you. That's what the story's about. So, they don't understand this. It's foolishness to the Greek thinking. Greek thinking, wisdom. Greek thinking, wisdom. Those of you that come on Wednesday night, where you have the fifth and sixth head of the seven-headed dragon combined together, we saw it Tuesday night. The fifth head Greece, sixth head Rome, pulled together in Pergamum. Why? Because we're going to see a lot going on there in that respect in the spiritual warfare. So this is beyond, this defies wisdom. Now, in verse 4, John chapter 11, verse 4, we have the purpose of the crisis. What is the crisis? The sickness of Lazarus. He's a picture. Not only is it of Lazarus, he's a picture of the human race, he's a picture of the body of Christ when we're in sin, he's a picture of Jesus Christ. So I hope that I'm just putting it all together for you. Now we have the purpose of the crisis, the sickness of Lazarus. It is so difficult to accept the fact that when bad things happen to us in our lives, that God is at work. This comes from the very first book of the Bible, Job. The wisdom of Job's three friends. Bad things are happening to you, you must be bad. That's Satan's lie. That's the wisdom of Job's three friends, and unfortunately, many Christians have taken that kind of wisdom. Well, bad things happen, that's because I did this horrible sin a long time ago, or yesterday, or whatever it may be, and I'm not doing what God wants. So, people, you can't do that to God. That's your view of God. You've got a wrong view of God, and it's going to hurt you all through your life. But the first book, the first thing God wants you to know is to see what kind of God he is. And it is difficult to accept the fact that bad things happen in our life, and we'll call in this case being sick bad, that God is at work, and that he's working for good. Smyrna, those of you that come to the study of Smyrna, boy, it's so difficult to see that Smyrna is doing it right. Of the seven churches, there's suffering, tribulation, loss of property, in trouble with the authorities, thrown into prison, death, all these things, and they're one of the only two churches, out of the seven, only two churches are doing it right, and Smyrna is one of them. Not Ephesus. With all of the fanfare, and all the programs, and all the choirs, and all the stuff going on, Ephesus isn't even close. This little Smyrna that none of us would want to be the member of. Why would you want to join the church of Smyrna? All they do is suffer there. Tribulation. They're the one doing it right. They're the one or two doing it right. It's difficult to see with human wisdom where God is and where he isn't as far as his grace and his favor is concerned. The purpose for the sickness of Lazarus is to glorify God. Let's take a look at verse 4. Now, so we've got the sickness, the sisters working together. They send message to Jesus Christ. Remember how wonderful it is. They know where he is. I think that's wonderful. He's on the run from the hostile Jews. Yet, his friends know where he is, but just remember, so does Judas. So, I want to put that all in perspective. Now, so they said him word. We don't know how, but they got word to him. Now, when Jesus heard it, he said, this is humanity of Christ, not the deity. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Wow. That the Son of God may be glorified by it. Okay, we got the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son. When Jesus heard it, people, this is very close to what we saw in Revelation in reference to Smyrna. I know your tribulation. And therefore you recall, when you're really hurting, you'll hear yourself in the middle of the night crying, does anyone really know what I'm going through? can anyone really know? And we saw the answer is yes, there is one who knows. And he's the one that can do something about it. He's the one in control of all things, and he knows. We have the same type of thing here going on. When he heard it. Well, let's relate that to you and I. When he hears what? When he hears your prayers, when he hears your cries. Why pray? Doesn't God know? This brings you into intimacy with God. Prayer is for you. We've already seen that. So, when he heard it, he hears your prayers, your cries. Now, problem, the message, in our case the prayer, to one who loves. He hears. Now, this verse not only enlightens us as to the current crisis, but all the things people that happen in your personal life. Stay with me. Things that happen in your personal life, your single life, your married life, your health life, finance, all the areas of our life. And here's what it's about. The glory of God. You just have to realize that. People that are not humble, and you are only humble by faith, have trouble with this. Accepting this impracticality of their life. Your life is not about you. I'm sorry. Your life is about the glory of God and the glory of God's Son. The Father and the Son are glorified under people. Let me tell you something. The darkest time in your life, the darkest point in your life, God can be glorified the brightest. Think about that. When things are their darkest in your life is when God's glory can shine the brightest. Because it's so dark, so that when God moves in, pow, the light is just overwhelming of his glory. Do I dare word it this way? God loves the total darkness of death. Please, it's your view of God. What's your view of God? Your view of God, he comes across somebody in sin and all the horrors of sin, and boy, he just judges and lets them have it. Is that your view of God? Or is your view of God, he comes across the darkness of sin and says, let there be light. Let there be my son. Let there be love. Where did you first learn this? Genesis 1. So vital to the whole understanding of the Bible. He came across the world in darkness and gloom and void, barren, all these things, and the first words uttered by God, let there be light. Let there be a way out. Most Christians have the ideal of God. God comes across sin by unbeliever, believer, and boy says, get them. Judge them. That's their view of God. They live under Satan's lie. That's not the view of God in the Bible. God comes across darkness and says, ah, look, there is darkness. I can really shine. There's darkness. I can express my glory there. Arrogance. You don't need him. He wouldn't see the light if it was there. You're just doing so well in your programs, Ephesus. You're doing so well in your knowledge of doctrine. You're doing so well in your moral righteousness. You're doing so well in your charismatic experiences. You're doing so well in your service. You don't need him. You don't need him. You won't even see his light. Oh, people, when you're sick. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. When you're sick, you'll see the light. When you're sick, you'll see his love. This is unbelievably important. What's going on? This is unbelievably important. This is what the book of Job is about. Genesis is about. Why do I keep doing that with you? Why do we keep, do I just always go back to Genesis, especially the first four or five chapters in Job? Because people, most pastors and teachers, end up with some form of work program when they study, go through the Bible. This is what they see when they study an isolated chapter, an isolated event, and this in the Bible. What you want to be able to do is be able to see what's going on from the beginning here to the end. What is the main plan going on? And then when you come across little things here that don't look like they fit, This is not a good example, but it just quickly comes to mind. Sometimes if you're watching a football game and you've got a good coach, very few of those. But you say, boy, why is he running those lousy plays? And then all of a sudden here comes a play and it goes for a touchdown. Now he's doing it. What you have to realize is if the coach knows what he's doing, the two or three plays earlier, maybe in the first quarter, set up a fourth quarter touchdown. He got the enemy, the other side, accustomed to acting a certain way. And he just run it every now and then, never made anything. He probably didn't even made him lost yardage. Why does he keep running that play? He ran on the first quarter. It's setting up. It's setting up for the go-ahead touchdown. That's the kind of thinking. So if we understand this overall, if we can correctly understand the umbrella of the whole Bible, then all the pieces will fit together. All the pieces will be in the proper place. This is why we have to do this. Now, we're all sick. We're all lame. Paul of Bethesda, Lazarus, is a believer here. And it is God who gives life. We've noted that the purpose of your life, what is the purpose of your life? To glorify God. Now I should spend a couple of hours on about 25 points, and we could very easily, on the glory of God and your life glorifying God. I'm not going to do that. Just going to talk with you. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? First of all, we have to understand what the glory of God is. We got to understand what the glory of God is, and this will direct us in how to glorify God. And it's at this point where many believers make the big shift. And what's the big shift? The big shift is to be saved by grace through faith, and then shift over to works. Shift over to doing something to God for God's performance. Let's take a believer, walk by faith even in the Spirit. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And then the crisis comes. The real crisis. I don't mean a flat tire or somebody cutting in front of you on the freeway. I mean the real crisis. Sick, verse 1, sick, verse 2, sick, verse 3. The real crisis comes. And what happens to a lot of Christians? That's when they make the shift. That's what the sisters will do. The sisters will make the big shift here in this chapter. Now, they're going to recover brilliantly. They start off good, and then they're going to fail, and then they're going to come back. Many Christians do the same thing. The crisis, the real crisis, comes into life, and you make the shift to go back into the flesh. Go back into flesh solutions. Let me give you a principle for your life. It is in the darkest moments of our lives to really down, marriage, romance, finance, health, work, your ideal of what your life is about, how you wasted your life, or whatever's going on, it is in the darkest moments of our lives, please listen, that you have the greatest opportunity to glorify God. You have the greatest opportunity. My life is just so miserable. There's no way I can glorify God. All people, no, you've just missed it. You are at the point where you can glorify God more than anything or ever before. You're at the point where He can come in when there is no hope and show you what He can do. The worst of times can be the best of times for you to glorify God. The worst of times in your life can be the best of times when it comes to glorifying God. Samson learned this. Remember our study of Samson? He learned this. The times of his greatest failure was his greatest opportunity to glorify God. People, that's awesome. That's awesome that God can do that. The greatest failure of Samson, and he turns it into the greatest opportunity to glorify God. I'm so down and out, there's nothing I can do for God. Don't ever let anyone tell you that. I'm here by the authority of this book, by the authority of whom what God is, you are right where God wants you. People are healthy. They don't need God. Man, my life's going good. My marriage, my finance, my life. I'm smart and I'm producing. I'm so busy. Oh, I am busy. Oh, I'm just going and I go from the, and I'm on the move and da 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 da. They don't need Him in their mind. I don't need walk by faith. I don't need the assembly. And Billy chops you. And then you realize the need. Then you realize the need. That's when it's important. That's when it's vital. So, just please appreciate all that's going on with those first three verses. It is in the darkest moments of our lives that we have the greatest opportunity to glorify God. And that to me sums up 25 points that I would have given you. That simply. Stated that simply. I don't need to go through it all. God is glorified when He can come into my life when I am an unbeliever and save me eternally, which Satan said he couldn't do. When God can take a believer in sin and restore them to their life. When God can take the most desperate of situations in your life and glorify Himself. That's what God can do. Every believer walks by faith is going to have a crisis in their life. We study the crisis of faith. Problems, difficulties, tribulations that we study with Smyrna. And these are for specific reasons. Why doesn't God remove them? Why does God leave these crises and tribulations in my life? And as a matter of fact, as we saw in Smyrna, not only does He leave them, He intensifies them. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. My goodness, He just told us of their suffering, the tribulations and the poverty, and then you say what they're about to suffer. I'm out of here. If this isn't as bad as it gets, I'm gone. Let me tell you what you do when you do that. Boy, you miss. You miss seeing the glory of God. You've walked away just a little bit too soon. And Americans love to do that. Americans are walkers. The old Americans, well, they stay too thick and thin. Modern America, get out of there. It's got to be done in 30 seconds, in 30 minutes. You see sitcoms. In 30 minutes, you have the good time, the problem, and it's a resolve. All in 30 minutes. We live in a microwave generation. Throw it in the microwave. Make it and eat it. It's all got to be done fast. And the same thing with problems. If it doesn't work, get rid of them. Walk away. Divorce. Leave. No. You're walking away from what God can do. All right. Jesus Christ knows better than the sisters of Lazarus as to his sickness. And he knows it has a purpose and an end. And this is why we're going to learn to walk by him. Look at verse 4 now. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified. Now this is going to come up a lot now through the rest of the chapter. Why? Because we're getting ready for the cross. The word glory starts coming into play a lot. So I'll keep adding a little bit more. Instead of giving you 25 points at one time, we'll just build on it. Because now the Son glorifies the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son. Now, this statement by Jesus Christ is not addressed to the sisters. Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. He's talking to those that are walking with Him. The point Jesus Christ is making here is that He cannot go to Bethany yet. He cannot go to Bethany yet, for Lazarus is not yet dead. Now, to some of you, that may sound a little cold, but it is a great statement of love. It is a great temptation for the love of Christ, the human love of Christ, to go to his friend Lazarus. He loves Lazarus, people. Whom you love. And by the way, he loves Mary and Martha. But he has to delay. It's not the plan of God. Lazarus is not dead yet. Therefore, Jesus Christ cannot go to Bethany. This sickness is not designed for the ultimate death of Lazarus, but for the glorification of God. It is designed for the glory of God to be revealed. Okay, question. What are the tribulations, sickness, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, that's the condition. What are the tribulations in your life about? What are the tribulations in your life about? Now, if you're like Joey Rittenberg, you have no tribulations. He said, what tribulations? His life is totally happy. got a wonderful wife, a wonderful dog, wonderful life, everything's great. But for the rest of us, here's the question. What are the tribulations in your life about? You don't know. You may never know. How about that? Does that challenge your faith? Think with me. Does that challenge your faith? I don't know what this is about. And you know one of the hurting things of being a Bible teacher? That hurts. People, I study the Bible to know. That's why I study the Bible, to learn. Sit at my desk, study Greek, Hebrew, I don't learn. And what do I learn in my study this? You're not going to know. Well, that doesn't make much sense, does it? I'm studying to learn, and what do I learn? I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to learn what it's about. Does that challenge your faith? I need to know what this is going on in my life. I need to know why this is happening in my life. Job didn't. Do you know God never answers Job's question? We'll see that. God never answers Job's question. So there, Job. Are you going to trust me? Or do you have to have an answer? Arrogance, I need to know why. I need to know why. You give me a good reason, and I'll do it. God says. God says, kind of like my mother used to when we were children, because I said so. Oh, I got that. After a while, we learned what that meant. And that was good enough. And you learn that with God, because I say so. Oh, okay. And when you go on your journey with God, that's enough. The death is not the final issue of the sickness. You understand that? The death is not the final issue of the sickness. The glory of God and the Son of God is the final issue. Every crisis in your life, and here you have it, every crisis, tribulation, whatever you want to call it, suffering, test in your life is designed to glorify God. How? You may not know. But it is designed to glorify God. Think about this. Every test, crisis, tribulation, suffering that happens in your life is an opportunity for the love of God. And you run away from it. You go to the flesh. You leave. Look what you missed. Missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. Don't do that. See what he's going to do. Will you trust me in the worst of times? Will you trust me when there just looks like there's no reason to trust me? That's what the whole thing of Job, it's what we're seeing in this whole book. I, God, have an overall plan. I know what I'm doing. Will you just trust me? I know what I'm doing. I'm God. Trust me. Every tribulation in your life is designed for God to reveal his love. So that people, when you stop walking by faith, when you go to fear, like you said to Smyrna, do not fear, remain faithful. When you go into fear, when you run, when you try to put in your own solutions, people, you lose the opportunity of letting him be glorified in your life. I know it hurts. And so does the Savior. So does God. I know it hurts to remain because there's pain. That's why he says to Smyrna, fear not. Be faithful. Fear not, be faithful. And it may get worse as it did with Smyrna. Here, Jesus Christ will not deliver Lazarus. People, stay with me now. Let's get this down. He is not going to deliver Lazarus. This is so important. He's not going to deliver Lazarus from death. He is not going to deliver Lazarus from death. But rather, Jesus Christ will do something that is even more important and greater and more glorifying. He will deliver Lazarus through death. He will not deliver Lazarus from death. He will deliver Lazarus through death, revealing his glory, revealing his love. Not from death. That would be keeping Lazarus from dying. But through death, Jesus Christ will let Lazarus die and then deliver him. We've already read it, but let me read it to you again. Revelation 2:8. and to the angel of the, or the messenger, the pastor of the assembly of Smyrna, write the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. This is what happened to Christ. The love and glory of God is not revealed, people. It is not revealed, people, by taking you from adversity, taking you from suffering, taking you from these things, by presenting these things. His glory is when he delivers you through them. That's more glory. It is not so much by preventing Lazarus from dying as it will be by raising him up from the dead. Picture of our salvation and our spirituality. It is not from keeping us from things in life. Don't pray to God. Don't let this happen. Don't let this get this away. No, people, you're losing a wonderful opportunity for him to be glorified. It's to deliver us through death, through the tribulation, through the adversity. That's something, God. Can you have peace in the midst of tribulation? Can you have joy? Can you have his love? Yes, you can. Through the adversity, not from it. Not from it. God help the parents of little Lord Fortenoy. God help the mother. And I'm just going to pick on the moms here. They're generally more guilty of this. Oh, he fell. Oh, he did this. Oh, I got to protect from that. Oh, they're going to get in the sun. They're going to get wet. They're going to get... And just the poor kid never makes it. Oh, they're eating dirt off the floor. Oh! And so the immune system never grows up for anything. My brothers and I, we ate more dirt. And this immune system takes that all into work. I don't know if you know that or not, but it does. So you take it not from death, but through death. Not from adversity, but through adversity. People, here's a principle. Do not try to avoid tribulation. Now, in parentheses, don't go look for it. I would have to say that to a few. Steve Farid, I got to say that too. But to most of us, we don't have to say that. Don't go look for it. It'll come. You walk in the power of the Spirit, it'll find you. Okay. Now let's get serious again. Do not try to avoid tribulation. Do not consider it an intrusion on your life. Do not pray for God to keep you from suffering and from tribulation to take them away. You will be missing out on a fantastic opportunity. The opportunity for God to be glorified in your life. Prayer preparation of Jesus Christ. Do I ask you to take this cup from me? In his preparation of the story, he said, no, I can't ask that. This is why I came, the cup being the cross. This is why I came. Meaning into his prayer, thy will be done. And his prayer pursuit, he died on the cross. Three stages of prayer. Prayer preparation, what do I pray? Do I pray that you take this cup, the suffering of the cross, away from me? No, I can't do that. That's why I'm here. Therefore, my prayer is, your will be done. Your will on why I'm here. Let it be done. Then he pursued his prayer. He went to the cross. He didn't run from it. See, it's not a matter of avoiding the tribulations and the sufferings and the adversities. Nobody likes them. That's why this is what this is all about. But it's not about him delivering from. It is about him delivering through. If God, here's a principle. If God delivers us from adversity, there's no need of faith. There's no need of faith. Only the superficial level of this analogy works. Don't care too far. But you take a wild animal like a lion. I love lions. And you train him in your home, and you love it, and you give it milk, and you prepare it food, and all this. And then one day you decide, I think I'll set it loose in the jungle. How cruel you are. That lion doesn't know the first thing of the jungle. Not the first thing at all. People, if there's never a reason, you and I do not develop faith. We do not walk by faith. There's no need for faith if he delivers us from everything. But when you're going through it, when you go through the adversity, then you have the understanding of faith. So your principle, if God delivers you from adversity, there will be no need of faith. Most Christians want miracles. They want to be delivered from adversity. But God desires to deliver you through adversity. Not from, but through. And this is where you, listen, this is where you as a friend must trust Him. Remember, we studied friendship last week, and we'll see it all the way through, because Jesus Christ is a friend of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. This is where you learn about your friend, what kind of friend you're going to be. I'm sorry, most people have friends that when the adversity comes, they leave. Gary Horton had a statement a long time ago. He's always good for little one-liner statements. He had a statement. He said, when real adversities come into your life, real, and all your friends go out the front door, your real friend comes in the back door. And he's done. So here you are, not delivered from, but you're in the midst of the adversity. Do you trust your friend Jesus Christ? Do you trust your friend God the Father? Every crisis in the life of the believer is designed to glorify God. Every crisis of your life is designed to glorify God. Focus attention on His grace and His love. You must resist, a believer must resist becoming angry toward God, discouraged in fear, and run. Every tribulation is designed to glorify Him. Jesus Christ will not deliver Lazarus from death. He will do something even greater. He will deliver Lazarus through death. That's what He would ask for us. He will not deliver us from death. We will sin, but He'll raise us up. We'll trust Him. He will not deliver us from death. We're all going to die physically outside of the rapture. He's not going to deliver you from it. I know a lot of people that, you know why they want the rapture? They don't want to die. A lot of people want the rapture because their lives are such a mess, they want the rapture to come and get me out of it. People, the rapture is not designed to get you off the hook. You know what the rapture is about. That's what faith is about. That's what faith is about. So don't be in prayer that He takes it away from you. Now, Joey just stood up. I can't believe the time is gone. Look at the text. Next Sunday, which I wanted to get into today, but we'll just shoot into it next Sunday. Something powerful here. Verses 5 through 7. Watch what happens. Verse 5, no, we'll do this again, but just get you ready for next week, kind of pull things together. Verse 5, now. Verse 6, when. Verse 7, then. 5, now. 6, when. 7, then. But what I want you to know, get ready for next week, is in John 11, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Notice Martha's placed first now. In verse 2, Mary was first. In verse 5, Martha's first. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We have one little problem, though. The word for love is different than the sisters used. He whom you love is sick, verse 3. Verse 5, we change it. We're going to have a wonderful Sunday next Sunday. When we look at love, the two different words for love, and how we're going to take your human love and just take that right into eternity and right into the spiritual, from the flesh into the spiritual, and put all of this together and make it something powerful. Your romantic love, your family love, your friendship love often can get in the way of your Christian life, but they don't have to. They can be absolute, they can just be wives around each other and unbelievable spirits. We'll do this next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Anyone who may have come in and never accepted Christ as Savior, What do I have to do to be saved? A performance. Surely I'm going to have to do something because I'm so bad. No. All you have to do is nothing. Just trust Him. Christ said in John 6, the work that the Father is looking for is for you to trust the one He sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved? That's it. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You mean that all I have to do is just believe in Christ the Savior? Bingo. It's that simple. Don't make it complex, difficult. And if you learn that at the cross, then you're on your way of seeing how to live a Christian life. Who's telling you the truth about how to live a Christian life? Just go back to how you're saved. Does this line up with the way that I was saved? Just trust in Him. And let Him work in me and through me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the dissertations dealing with your love. Pray that we can understand these things. Not to be delivered from adversities and difficulties, but through them, and see how magnificent a God you are. See your glory in the darkest of the hour. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Father, amen. Would you please stand and sing the song that we sang first, 63, and if Brian doesn't mind, this time we'll do 1, 2, and 4.
Okay.
And we'll close with this. This will be the amen. After this, you're dismissed. But let's stand and sing song number 63, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of His Love. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Let's sing all four verses. I stand amazed.